recite together the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 30. As you're turning there, hopefully this kind of short little series as we've walked through these Psalms of Lament in the evening, hopefully Psalm 30 will kind of bring a beautiful culmination to that series. For what is interesting is Psalm 30 is certainly would not be considered a Psalm of Lament, but David does seem to be coming on the ends of a lament. And so here, what we have is kind of the culmination of lament, or where lament always leads us, as we've heard throughout the evening services, is that lament leads to praise, and it leads to thanksgiving. And this, so this is what we have here in Psalm 30. Before we read this psalm, let us go to the Lord in prayer, that he might prepare our hearts. O righteous and holy God, great King, mighty Lord, we gather here this evening to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would break down the hard and stony parts of our hearts that we may be able and willing and eager to receive your words and to take heart your words and to be transformed by your words. It is amazing. This is all that we have to offer is the word of God, and that is sufficient for our life. And so, Lord, use these words to breathe life, to bring forth wells of spring water, bringing life into the life of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. As many, or perhaps probably most of you know, if not all of you know, that August of 2023 my son Oliver embarked on a journey that would transform the way I understood joy. I still remember that call from my wife as I was sitting in an office studying for exams to come into the OPC when I hear her quaking voice. Oliver has a brain infection and we are going to Riley's Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. Of course, they get on a transport to Indianapolis and I sped home to pack up for whatever was ahead, wondering in my mind, was my son going to make it through this day? I remember the agonizing wait as that he goes into surgery and we just sit in the waiting room what seems like forever and ever. I remember that we bought food and yet we were only able to take a few bites. After about 6 hours, we finally heard from the surgeon that the surgery went well and that we will be able to go back to him shortly. But greater than these memories, I remember the immense joy that came over me as I realized that my boy would live again. I was overwhelmed that God was so gracious that he would give my son back to me. And while I experienced great joy in seeing the smile of my son again, the joy we experience today far surpasses that joy. For we as believers have a greater joy knowing that Christ experienced the fullness of death and was raised to life as he defeated sin and death. Our text from Psalm 30 directs our attention to the death and resurrection of Christ, which ought to lead us to the greatest joy imaginable. David speaks of the deliverance that he experienced, that was brought forth in his life, and how God spared him from death. God also taught David that the suffering of this life is enriched through his suffering. Through his salvation and through his suffering, the great joy culminates or bubbles out from within for him to praise the God who saved him. It caused him to worship the King of Glory. Therefore, let us examine this idea of joy this evening and glean how it impacts us today, this side of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we will do this by examining where joy originates, how it is enriched, and finally where it leads. Psalm 30 begins with this ascription, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, there is no little debate on this psalm specifically of who wrote it, when it was written. But I understand this psalm to be written by David at or around the dedication of the temple. So David did sin just prior to acquiring the temple. We learn this from 2 Samuel 24 when he numbers the people. But even in that moment, David did not fall sick himself. And so I lightly hold on to the timing, but firmly hold on to the authorship. And the first thing we see in this joy is that joy originates in salvation. David is joyfully singing the praises of God because God has saved him, because God has delivered him. God delivered him either from a physical or a spiritual death that he was experiencing. Notice the language of verses 1 through 3. In verse 1 we read, you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. In verse 2, we read, I cried to you for help and you healed me. And in verse 3, we read, you have brought up my soul and you restored me to life. God has drawn up. He has healed. He has brought up. He has restored. All which should point our minds to this idea of salvation. David's plight led him to the point or to the place of the dead. He was on his way to Sheol. He was on his way to the place of the dead. And yet God did not allow him to die. He delivered David back from death. We find incredibly similar language to this found in Jonah when he's thrown over, right? And from the belly of the fish, he cries out in this prayer. And in those verses, he says this of chapter 2. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit. David and Jonah are experiencing the deliverance of God, the salvation of God, which Jonah summarizes incredibly well at the end of his prayer with these words, salvation belongs to the Lord. David and Jonah have experienced this great salvation, this deliverance from death. But this text finds its significance when we begin to ponder what Christ brought forth in his death. Jesus was crucified and buried and experienced the fullness of death, and yet on the third day rose again. It's amazing because Psalm 16:10 even prophesies that very thing when it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. God the Father did not abandon Christ to the place of death. For death had no power over this man. Paul summarizes this well in Romans 14:9. He says this, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. See, the resurrection of Christ assures believers that death was conquered and that the Lord reigns. It's an assurance of the salvation that we have in Christ. He is the King of salvation, and true joy can only come in and through our Savior, the Messiah, the King who conquered death. Church, as much as I was filled with joy to see my boy again, it doesn't even compare to the joy I have to be called a son of God, to be counted as one of his, to be redeemed from my sin and death in Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you are sitting here today, or perhaps you have sat here for many times, and this is not true of you, that you haven't experienced this joy, I plead with you. Do not wait for tomorrow is not guaranteed. Come to the Lord Jesus. Submit your life to him. Repent of your sins. And submit to his reign in your life. For those who are in Christ will experience an unfathomable joy that surpasses all other joys. For this joy is not grounded in the experiences of life. It's far greater than that. See, the joy you think you experience without Christ fades as the noonday sun. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Just think of the things that bring you satisfaction, the things that bring you joy, or that should say once brought you joy, how quickly it fades and it is filled with the hurt, the pain, and the sufferings of this world. But if you are in Christ, you may say, as David says in verse 1, you have not let my foes rejoice over me. If you know anything about David's life, it's not as though his enemies were gone from this point on. It's not as though his enemies had nothing else to say to him. Rather, David realized that the sting that his enemies once had has faded into the past. For David has received salvation. For David is now right in the sight of God. He has experienced the salvation of the Lord, and the power of his enemies fades into the distant past. This is why all those in Christ may no longer fear the world, for the heavenly Father is smiling upon us as we are given new life in his Son. This is why these words are so beautiful. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? First, the reason that we have this joy, the reason that we have this joy is because it's grounded in the salvation that belongs to God's people. This truth, church, this joy, beloved, can only be found in the salvation that Christ offers through his death and resurrection. So that's how joy originates. That's how we experience true joy, is through the salvation that Christ offers to all of his people. Let's move on. The second facet of joy comes in and through suffering. So if joy originates in salvation, then joy is enriched by suffering. Joy is enriched by suffering. It was clear that David had enemies, but David also realized that his suffering was not ultimately from his foes. He acknowledges his own faults. Look with me at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Now, you know, David could have been looking at the temple. He could have been looking at his own home after that being built. He certainly could have been gazing upon the temple, and his pride begins to take credit for something that God has brought about. The word for prosperity meant ease or self-sufficiency. The belief that David could never be moved was not necessarily a wrong one, but it was grounded in the wrong place. It was grounded in himself rather than in the Lord who has made him unmovable. For he thought so highly of himself. He was the king of Israel. He was mighty in valor. He was mighty in number. And God's judgment comes upon him. For David quickly understood in verse 7 that it was God who truly upheld him, but he also acknowledges in submission, for it was God who hid his face, and he was terrified. When we hear this language of the face of God in Scripture, it is linked to God's favor. Therefore, God removed his presence, his favor from David so that he would be brought to despair and turn back to him in faith. that he would trust in him more. And in verse 5, we are reminded that the Lord's anger lasts but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. David realized that the suffering he endures in this life, or he endured in this life, is infinitesimally small, considering the favor of God for all eternity. Unlike David, though, Jesus came to earth not as a proud and boastful man, but as a humble and silent lamb. Jesus did not suffer on the cross because he sinned or because he fell short of the glory of God. For he is the exact imprint of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. But he did endure the suffering on the cross so that his people would not endure the wrath of God. You see, Jesus could truly say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we may never have to say those words. That he experienced the full and unmitigated wrath of God on the cross so that we, his children, may walk through suffering knowing that he is always with us. You know, when I began this sermon about my son, perhaps some of you know this story, but I imagine some of you don't. But the truth is that first surgery was not the last call. In fact, I still remember about 5-6 days after that first surgery, as he wasn't progressing as they had hoped, and I was sitting with him, and he had to go to the restroom, and so I walked with him to the restroom, and his whole left side just gives out, and he collapsed on the way as I hold him in my arms, knowing that this brain infection was still ongoing, and it is now affecting his mobility. I remember the intense suffering of that brief time, of that moment, of hearing the surgeons tell us that Mr. Allen, we need to go back in, but this is much more dangerous, and we need your permission. I remember weeping uncontrollably and longing for the Savior to bring about deliverance. And it was through that suffering, it was through that dark moment where I was able to finally enjoy my boys in a new light. And what's amazing is while that affected Oliver, that certainly affected the way in which I father Gunner and Asher. It made me not take a moment granted. May I never forget that, because how quick it is to forget that feeling and fall back into the old habits. But dearly beloved, those in Christ, suffering is not meaningless. It is working toward the glory of God. For I truly rejoice and find satisfaction, not simply because he delivered my son, but because he never left me nor forsook me in the darkest, most challenging moment of my life. By God's grace, he had me endure the suffering of that grueling few months so that I would find greater satisfaction in him. That my joy in him would be increased. Whatever you are going through, church, please know that God will see you through it. If I'm honest, that does not mean you will necessarily receive your son back as I did. Perhaps some of you know the pain of losing a child far greater than I could. But what I can tell you, and what I have experienced, is the same thing David experienced, that all the way through that, the Lord was with him. That because Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross, that he will never forsake us. I pray that when you look back on the suffering of your life, that your joy in Christ is enriched. But let me ask you that. When you think back of those times, is your joy enriched or is it diminished? See, true joy can only be found in salvation, but true joy is also enriched through the sufferings of this life. For in the sufferings of this life, we get to experience a suffering similar to Christ. Certainly not close to, but we get to experience a suffering that he experienced. And we are to count it all joy. Those of you who have experienced suffering and come through it joyfully know what that truly means. When Paul can say, count it all joy. For when that suffering knocks on your door, God is refining you. He's refining you like gold. He is burning away the impurities of your life and causing you to trust in him more and to find your joy and satisfaction in him and him alone. Well, joy cannot be found apart from salvation, and one's joy is enriched through suffering. But joy always leads somewhere, or I could say it produces something. So the third aspect of joy is that joy culminates in praise. Joy culminates in praise. All throughout this psalm is the idea of praise. It's spattered throughout, the beginning, the end, throughout. Verse 1, David begins with, I will extol you, O Lord. Where he then goes on to speak of how God has delivered him. In verse 4, we read, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Whereby he then unfolds this suffering that he endures by the hand of God. In verses 9 to 10, within the midst of this suffering, he even asked the question, will the dust praise you? As he calls out in the midst, seeking for God's mercy. But David concludes this psalm in verses 11 and 12, which culminates in praise. Look down with me at verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Notice the play on words that David seems to be speaking of in reference to verse 5. He first speaks of how weeping tarries for the night, but joy comes with the morning. But here in verse 11, he is proclaiming that his mourning, that his weeping, his sorrow has turned into rejoicing. And praise. The word for gladness is joy or jubilation. And so picture this. David is being stripped by God of his weeping sackcloth, of his garments for mourning, of his funeral attire. They are being stripped from him, set aside, and he is now clothed in joy, in gladness. Oh, dear church, do you not see how your Lord Jesus has pursued a life of humility to save you from your looming doom. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Son of God, was completely clothed in glory, and yet he laid this aside. He laid aside that which was due him. See, he set aside his glory and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, which would ultimately lead him to an agonizing death, so that you may be delivered from your sins. And this same Lord was raised to glory, clothed in righteousness, given the name above all names. For what, church? For what? For you to find joy in the things of this world? For you to find joy in the things of flesh that are here today and gone tomorrow? Even the things that bring you joy today will probably not bring you joy in 5 or 10 years. That fancy new car you bought will be outdated in the next 10 years. Or was it for you to worship, to praise, and to pursue that which God has created? Right? Do you pursue that which he has created, or are you pursuing for praise, worship, and glory the creator of all things? It's not that those things can't bring you joy. They just are not your ultimate joy. And anytime we place those things that God has gifted us as our ultimate joy, it has usurped a power that it must not take. For our joy, our ultimate joy, is found in Christ alone, the Redeemer King, who, as we know, will come to judge both the living and the dead. Verse 12 states that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. If you are a part of the kingdom of God, if you are a child of God, then your mouth cannot remain silent. I love what the commentator Alan Ross states. To be silent would be to deny the intrinsic value of the human spirit and rob God of his glory. If you want to know if you are a part of the kingdom of God, if you want to know or examine what this true joy looks like, then you must ask yourself, examine that which comes forth from your mouth. Are you quick to praise God the way David does? Are you quick to praise all sorts of other things? Let me say it like this. It's almost like a well that springs forth water. What does that water look like that comes forth from you? What do your conversations consist of? Are you just quick to think of your new, I mean, we're coming up on summer, is it? Baseball, golf, all your favorite activities, all your outdoor activities. Perhaps it's your favorite sports team. It could be your obedient children, your wonderful job, your amazing spouse, your favorite sports team. But what springs from your heart? What springs forth and you can't help but speak about? Examine the words that come from your mouth and hold them up to the mirror of truth. Hold them up to Psalm 30 and ask yourself, does my life model that which David is speaking of? All throughout this psalm, he's praising God from beginning to end. Is that what our life is like? Or are we praising something else? Now that we have looked at these three aspects, I want to draw things to a close. I think the Apostle Peter really sums up Psalm 30 well in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where we read this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Excuse me, I misquoted that. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice how Peter begins with praise, recognizing that it was God who has caused us to be born again. It's God who has given us new life. It is God who has brought about salvation. Those in Christ have been delivered from their sins and have salvation, have redemption in and through the resurrected Christ. But Peter doesn't end there. This is what he says in verses 6 or 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Unlike the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the true gospel of Jesus proclaims that life is not going to be easy. It will, in fact, be filled with trials, suffering, and tribulations. You've heard this said from the pulpit many a times. If you have not experienced suffering, then you are being prepared for the suffering ahead. But notice that the purpose of this suffering is to enrich your joy so that you will praise the Lord Jesus. Easter Sunday is certainly a day of joy. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of gladness. But we must remember that this joy would be non-existent if it were not for the suffering Jesus endured. Therefore, when you leave here today, leave rejoicing in what Christ has done for you, knowing full well that he has delivered you, he has saved you from your sins. And when suffering arises, and it will, watch as God enriches your joy. Rejoice and praise God, church, for God is making you more and more dependent upon him. He's making you trust in him. And the beauty is that we get to experience more and more joy as we continue to walk faithfully with him. For church, you will become a beautiful vessel, praising and glorifying the God of mercy, goodness, and love. Let us pray. O great God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 30, and we thank you for the close of this Easter day with a reminder of the great joy that can be found in you and you alone. Lord, would you draw your people to this joy? May they experience this joy that is unlike any other joy of the world that is here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, would you move mightily in and through your preached word to transform your peoples, that they may experience this great joy and that they may go forth with mouths ready to praise you everywhere they turn for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.